Hey, if you got a Bible with you this morning, you do. Wonderful. You got to open your Bible, please, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. It's right after 2 Timothy, right before Hebrews. You remember last year, it was all over the news, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, local. I was still in the Louisville area at the time. You remember all that hubbub about Asbury University when just from nonstop from morning till evening from February 8th well into the school semester, not just students. It started with students first. After one particular dude preached a sermon during their chapel, they just started confessing sin and worshiping Jesus and continued to sing songs. It was a several week long worship service. And some of the language that people would use would be revival. And I'm not poo-pooing on that by any means. We typically don't know if something is a revival event or not until after the fact. There seems to have been a lot of fruit, though. Reported a lot of evangelistic fervor coming out of it. Reported a lot of discipleship relationships coming out of it. This kind of thing isn't an isolated incident, though. Shane Pruitt, he is the next generation director for the North American Mission Board. North American Mission Board cares an awful lot about evangelism and discipleship. And in his multiple years in student and collegiate ministry, he said this: I've been preaching at student events for over 20 years, and in the past, if 10% of the crowd was deciding to follow Jesus, it would have been seen as a movement of God. And yet in recent years, anywhere between 20 and 30% of the events that I've been at, that I've had the honor of preaching at, I tell you that God is moving amongst students. To God be the glory. God is deeply interested in awakening the hearts of both his people and lost people too. And we'd like to think that this isn't the norm. That there are reasons why there are different epochs or blocks of time in American history, why we call the Great Awakening the Great Awakening, or the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s, why there seems to be a big stretch of time where a lot of people are beginning to follow Jesus and confessing sin and repenting from their sin and leaning into relationships with people like you all today. We'd like to think that that's not the norm, but what if it could be? I'm not talking about hyped up emotions, although we talked about emotions a few weeks ago. It's not just religious zeal, but it's spirit level work. The Holy Spirit of God working on the hearts and the minds of his people and lost people too, so that their character is gradually conformed to Jesus's character in this life, where they don't have to wait until the next to become even more holy and even more enamored by God's beauty. Their lives have order, where they're known for their good works. Where they bring the gospel to lost and spiritually dead people consistently. The book of Titus, it's a small book, it's three chapters. That's the compelling grace that Paul continues to preach throughout and giving to his young protege Titus over and again. He wants to show us, he wants to show Titus, this is what grace can do amongst God's people. And it starts with the good news of Jesus. It leaks out into the life of people, changing them from lost to found, changing them from babies in Jesus to becoming more mature in Jesus. We don't know a lot about Titus, though. He's only mentioned a handful of times throughout the New Testament. And yet, through these three chapters, Titus 1, Paul's interested in keeping the gospel central. Chapter 2, he's showing how important the gospel is for normal everyday life. And in chapter 3, he's talking about how we need to keep the gospel central for the sake of mission. Grace, it's all about grace. If we were to title Titus any other way, we might call this book Titus, a Community of Grace. The church is a community of God's grace. From this passage, the small passage that we're looking at today, though, main idea, we're talking first primarily about a grace-filled assignment. You and I, Paul certainly did, as well did Titus. We serve at the command of our rescuer. Those that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ have now been enlisted as his people, as a group of servants that get after the mission of God in their own neighborhood, in their own context. And so we see that our assignment is given by God in the very beginning of chapter 1. And then the primary assignment is to make God's truth known. God is the one that gives us our assignment. And God's truth, making it known, heralding it to people, not just lost but found, to reminding them of God's grace, is the assignment that's before us today. If you are able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Titus 1, 1 through 3. This is what God has for us this morning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the truth of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages past, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. This is God's word. You can be seated. Titus answers a really big question for us throughout these three very short, somewhat punchy, very direct, very blunt at times, but always gracious words. What does it look like for a church in the 21st century? What does it look like for us to be faithful? He's talking about planting churches and pastoring churches in Crete. Crete is part of the Roman Empire. It's an old area. It's an island nation. And they don't have the best reputation amongst the Roman Empire. They're known later on as liars. They're driven by their flesh. But even a very lost culture like Crete can be transformed by the good news of Jesus. That's why Paul is writing to Titus right now. Right off the tip, we see that Paul is known for two different things. He's sending in his resume. He's reminding his friend, this is why I do what I do. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm a servant of his as well. In the early Roman Empire, servants or slaves, that word should be unpalatable to us. It should feel like, oh, this is weird. I'm constrained to do the will of someone else. There were sometimes blue collar and white collar servants in the Roman Empire. Some of them that did manual labor, and then some others who were tutors of sorts. Paul is all things to all people. Paul isn't interested in classes so much. He's interested in seeing people, Gentiles specifically, from all tribes and nations and backgrounds and both sexes represented in the kingdom of God. When you hear servant, you should hear obligation. Paul isn't necessarily doing everything that his heart desires. Or another way to say that is, he's not interested in just making himself feel good. But rest assured, there is a part of him that does want to please his master. He does want to please the Lord Jesus. And why would he not? Over and again, Paul keeps talking about, throughout the rest of his letters, who, mind you, he wrote a tremendous amount of the New Testament. This is the gospel that only saves people. There is no other good news that rescues people from the plight of their sin and separation from God. There's no other message on planet Earth that makes people like you and me sons and daughters of God. There's no other message on planet Earth that forgives sin and removes shame. There's no other act in human history that's praiseworthy above the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He's happy to bend the knee to his king. Alistair Begg is really helpful here, though. Those that aspire to ministry, they live in this continuum, this spectrum of they would not do it unless they were told to do it. And they find it to be one of the most joy-giving and life-giving things on the planet. What is it that enables Paul to get beaten and threatened and thrown in jail? I promise you, it's not just because he wants to experience that, but because he knows the hope of Christ. And he knows that those that die with him will also live with him. He hears it as obligation, but he's also called an apostle too. He's someone that's sent by Jesus out to serve as an emissary. There is political flavor here. Every Sunday morning, you hear a political speech. There is no king but Jesus. There is no hero. There is no rescuer for our country or our world beyond him. This is what Paul knew all too well in the Roman Empire. Some emperors are good, and some are really bad. And that's just like our day today, too. We have some really great political leaders, don't we? Not everyone says amen. And there are a lot of bad ones, too. Come what may in November, the state of your soul doesn't change. That's because Christ has come and he conquers death. Paul's building off of this Jewish idea of being an emissary sent out into the world. When you look at Luke 4, you meet a Jesus who heals people. He casts out demons. Jesus, the compassionate, cares for the physical needs of some so that he can show how much he cares about the spiritual needs of all. Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news. That's the very reason why Jesus came into the world. Luke 16 talks about this too. I came in to preach the good news. Jesus has a mission statement. And then everyone that follows after him also has one too. Paul from the very beginning says, this is what I'm about. I want you to know Christ, who was crucified and resurrected for you, who ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus commissions apostles to continue on the announcement that the kingdom is coming and it's here. Paul's assignment to be a slave or a servant, again, that's obligation. You should hear with apostleship, he has authority. Both of these words combined, you should hear responsibility. Paul knows his role all too well. Paul planted at least 14 different churches in his day. That's new churches, mind you. In his couple decades of ministry, the gospel coming west, if you follow Jesus today, it's because Paul went west and obeyed Jesus' commands to go west and not head east. The reason why you were a Christian today in here is because Paul obeyed. Paul knew his role, and he was both a servant of Jesus and one that Jesus sent out. And you feel the effects of his faithfulness here and now. You sit here now because of God using him. He took responsibility for his role. So what does responsibility look like for you and me? It means that you and I know the roles that we've been given. Some of us, frankly, serve in roles that we don't need to be in. You serve too much. You serve in a space that, frankly, maybe someone else needs to be serving in. Others, on the other hand, don't serve in spaces that they need to be in. I have felt this pain. I used to play football a long, long time ago. I'm a big guy. I was a big kid too. Defensive tackle was where it was at. I was a big, dumb guy. And I'm right on the line. And my instructions were pretty clear 99% of the time. See ball, run after ball, hurt dude with ball. That's all I was told to do, by and large. Then someone, one of our coaches, gets this terrible idea. Let's start moving people around from the spaces that they normally play, and let's put them in different positions. I tried out for kicker. That was terrible. We ran a scrimmage where all the big dudes are in the back. All the little dudes are up front and on the line. Do you know who gets to play quarterback for a couple of plays? Me. I don't throw the ball, I run after the ball. Could you imagine what happens next? An army of little people charge me and sack me over and again. I was so thankful never to play in that position again, especially in a real game, because it would have been tragic. I wasn't playing my role. You're going to find throughout Titus, not everyone is called to be a teacher, but everyone in here is called to be a disciple maker. Everyone in here is not called to the work of pastoring, but every individual in here is called to the work of caretaking. Not everyone is an evangelist, but everyone bears the gospel with them. They carry the gospel with them. Our life is not our own. Our ambitions, our aim in this life, just like Paul's, it comes from our job descriptions that God has given to us. So we make the truth of his word known. The second half of verse 1. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and for the knowledge of the truth. We see the motivations behind why he is coming. These are the things that energize him. These are his roles, and this is how he's doing it now. For the faith of others and the godliness or the hope of others. First, the faith of others. Paul served and was sent for the faith of God's elect. What does that mean? Maybe we can conceptualize it this way, because the Bible oftentimes puts things together that just don't make sense to normal, everyday people. Maybe you can finish some of these things with me. Like, we could play a little bit of a words association. Can we do that? What word comes to mind when I say shoes? Feet. Maybe socks. What word comes to mind when I say salt? Pepper. Right. What word comes to mind when I say peanut butter? Right. Everyone in here said jelly. That's not in my house. My father-in-law showed my kids, my children, I didn't do a good job of protecting them from this. He showed them the evils of making peanut butter and pickle sandwiches. Yeah, it's revolting. It's weird, but for them it works. My wife loves it, Ron loves it. Emery loves, ask him today when you see him, do you really like peanut butter and pickle sandwiches? Yeah. There's a reason why I don't get like the slices for our home anymore. Because it's yuck, all right? I'm not doing that. Responsibility for us in terms of getting the gospel out, it recognizes that God is the one that elects and calls and saves. And it also looks like hearing him loud and clear through the voice of other people. That's if we're lost and responding to the good news of Jesus that's announced through other people. For us to take responsibility as a church, then, it recognizes God is the one that pursues and chases after lost sinners, because we don't go to him on our own. And yet at the same time, someone has to go announce to them too. That's the whole point of Romans 10. People cannot and will not believe in Jesus without someone giving them the gospel. People need to hear the good news of Jesus. Hearing comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. How does Paul do this? How does he work for the faith of the elect? Hoping and believing that lost people will come to Christ. Hoping and believing that those that belong to the church, that their faith will be bolstered all the more. He does it in his preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul wants to make it absolutely abundantly clear for the Corinthians. I didn't baptize a lot of you. The only thing I want you to know about me is Christ and him crucified. That is it. Paul, from top to bottom, is a gospel guy. He does it through his story, Galatians 1. He tells the Galatians, I used to be zealous for Judaism. I used to be a former persecutor. I used to get joy out of putting Christians either in chains or in graves, friends. But then Jesus saved me. How does Paul own this gospel ministry that God has given to him? He does it through announcing the good news. He does it through telling people that God's good news has affected me. And he does it through his body too. This is one of the most staggering passages that Paul ever wrote. In my opinion, 1 Timothy 2:10, to paraphrase, I suffer for the sake of God's elect. The reason why pain and hardship come for me in my life is because Jesus has to be preached and people have to receive Christ. And no matter what comes my way, I'm going to make him known. He does this for the faith of the elect. He does it for those that haven't yet heard the good news of Jesus, who don't have the power to put their trust in Jesus. He does this as an act of faith, believing that when he announces the good news, God is going to call people to repentance. Not just so that they're saved, but for the godliness of others. This is where the knowledge of the truth begins to transform people. Death is going to come for everyone. It's the great equalizer. It is the only foe that has almost defeated everyone that it's faced, except for one person as of right now. And now it's laid in the grave forever because of what Christ has done. But Paul knows all about the threat of death. He's been beaten multiple times, stoned and left to die, shipwrecked. He continues to press on because of the living hope of God's gospel in Christ. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge in the truth, Paul did this so that you and I might know Christ and love Christ and be transformed by the power of his gospel. And hope of eternal life, which with God, he never ever lies. He never coerces. He's never manipulated. The person of Jesus never uses the good news of Jesus, his gospel, as a 357 magnum in the face of his enemies. Instead, in gentleness, most of the time, he beckons to come and trust and believe and obey. Church, how can we have faith like that? How can we be changed? How can we have hope like this? At the proper time, manifested in his word to the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul's assignment was to announce the good news. For us, we have this kind of faith by feasting on the good news. How can the word be made manifest among us? There's a really important word here, and it is at the proper time manifested. God's aim from the very beginning was to make his son Jesus look good. That ultimately life is found in his son Jesus. But there was an appointed time when this was going to be brought about for the world to see as a spectacle. You should hear elected and expected time. Not only did God choose a particular time when Jesus would be revealed and the spreading of the gospel would go forth, but Paul continues to have this expectation and hope that God is going to use what he's been given. It's Paul's ministry, but God chose it. It is your ministry to continue to dispense good news to brothers and sisters and to your neighbors. It is an elected time for us, but it's also a time of expectation for us too. And it should result in godliness. The picture here is like piety of what the old Puritans would use. It means singular devotion. That out of all of the things that grab and try to gratify our heart, there's only one thing that we're really about. There's only one thing that we bend our calendars to and bend our lives around, and it's Jesus and what he calls us to. So this is what we're not about as a church. We don't gather together just because we've been here since 1954. We don't continue to gather here because we're expected to gather. We don't just gather because the Christian religion is important. We're not here to pack pews. We're not here to share our opinions about the word. We're not here because this is a safe place for us to dump our emotional baggage because of the circumstances that we're in. Many of these things are true. But the world that we live in has been ravaged by the kingdom of darkness. There are broken homes. There is abuse and poverty. Even all of these things were not just a humanitarian effort, though. The church exists to be an outpost of the kingdom of God. Jesus sent you and I to serve and know lost folks outside of here and to know each other here and to walk with each other here. Our outpost here exists to see people transformed by gospel grace. The assignment is what informs our aim. What God tells us to do or where God tells us to go, that dictates our goals and what we're energized about. So sprint towards the lost while they can be found. Follow Paul as he followed Christ. Know one another deeply and intimately so that by God's grace you can administer gospel hope to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for meeting with us, and we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Jesus saves us. Through Paul's ministry, though, we know Christ because of his faithfulness. And while we don't want to have the same impact and idolize Paul, Paul recognized his role in the body. May we know our role. Father, you have called us, each of us in here, to bear witness to your word, the good news of Jesus. We do that for lost folks. We do that for found folks too. While we never move beyond the gospel does inform every part of our life. And so with hands lifted up and a posture of our life is not ours, but it's yours. Our ministries are not ours, but yours. We ask you today to make plain for us the direction that you want us to go personally and how we fit with your people. May people coming to faith in droves, or people confessing sin in droves and worshiping continuously, may that not be weird. May that be the norm. Father, do a work in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.